chapter 5. Only three verses today, and the verses that we're going to are themselves fairly short, but don't get your hopes up, all right? I love the book of Ephesians. We spent nearly a year in this book going through these six chapters, looking at the great grace that God has given us. The first half of the book, chapters 1 through 3, are very doctrinal. And then the second half of the book, chapters 4, 5, and 6, the Bible gives us a very practical application of what to do with all that doctrine. Right beliefs ought to lead to right actions. And that's fully demonstrated in the six chapters of Ephesians. I'm entitling our message today, Why Christians Should Not Be Pessimists. And I'm taking that title really from the last part of verse number 16, where it says, because the days are evil. He's giving us some admonition, and the reason he's telling us to do what we ought to do and to be what we ought to be is because we live in evil days. And as Christians, we have to acknowledge this. I'm always amazed by the people who hold that evil is only in the mind of people. No, evil is a very real and very tangible thing in this world. In fact, we saw that this week, New Year's Day, and the absolute treachery in the hearts of wicked men. It is true when it says, because the days are evil. Wars, rumors of wars, tragedies from natural disasters or horrific accidents or intentional crime. We see the rise and the acceptance of wickedness in this world, and such things like we saw, it adds to uncertainty. I mean, I watched with horror what happened down there in New Orleans, and then to see the intent of this man out in Las Vegas, I told my family this week, I really have no desire to go to a big city. I just don't. And then on New Year's Day, we got a call in Morristown that a 21-year-old man had allegedly taken the life of his father. So big city or little city, it really doesn't matter, does it? The days are evil. Jesus told us this was coming. Paul tells us it was coming. Paul said in his day, he lived in perilous times. If that was true 2,000 years ago, that is certainly true today when things just are getting worse and worse. The days are evil, and it causes uncertainty. And unfortunately, sometimes Christians don't respond well to this. There is a man, and some of you are familiar with him. His name is David Wilkerson. And back in the 70s, Wilkerson was a member of a gang, and he was saved and converted. And he wrote his testimony in a book called The Cross and the Switchblade. But a number of years ago, enough time has passed for me to be able to say what I'm about to say. But he wrote an article in March of 2009, and in this article, so what was 2009? Is that 15 years ago, 16 years ago now almost? In this article, he predicted that there would be this imminent catastrophe for America. And this is what he wrote. I am compelled by the Holy Spirit to send out an urgent message to all on our mailing list and to friends and to bishops we have met all over the world. And then in all caps, he wrote, an earth-shattering calamity is about to happen. It is going to be so frightening, we are all going to tremble, even the godliest among us. And then he went back to lowercase. For 10 years, I have been warning about 1,000 fires coming to New York City. It will engulf the whole megaplex, including areas of New Jersey and Connecticut. Now, this was in March of 2009. And he's warning here of what he says is an imminent catastrophe. Now, it's been 16 years since that happened. New York hasn't burned. There hasn't been 1,000 fires in New York City. Connecticut and New Jersey have not been burned down. The megaplex of all those high-rises in New York and Long Island and Manhattan, those haven't burned down. And yet this man said, I am compelled by the Holy Spirit to send this out. Now look, church, we live in evil days. That's exactly true. But we need to be very careful in how we respond to such a thing. I read that article about a day or two after Mr. Wilkerson published it. And he's saying that this was going to be God's judgment on America. And yet 16 years later, it hasn't happened. So when you say imminent, I think you know what that means. That means like any day now. Well, 16 years have passed. And so what we see in this is what we see in every modern day prophecy that goes outside of the scope of the Word of God. It just isn't true. The only prophecy you and I can rely on are found within the pages of Genesis to Revelation. If it doesn't specify that, I would look at that with very deep skepticism. Modern day prophets, they just take a lot of liberty. As it turns out, the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with what Mr. Wilkerson said, although he blamed it on the Holy Spirit. I am compelled by the Holy Spirit. I think there's a lot of that in the world. Do you? I think there's a lot of things blamed on the Holy Spirit in the world that he has absolutely nothing to do with. Had a guy send me a video this last week of some goings on inside of a church that's very different in theology regarding the Holy Spirit than we are. And he said, "This what you guys do at your church?" I said, "No, but I'd be handing out anti-seizure medicine if that happened in our church." So as Christians, I admit, as a Christian, as your pastor, I admit the days are evil. And I know they're bleak, but there's no crystal ball to tell us what's going to happen in a month or in a year or in 5 years. All we have is the scripture. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. So let's leave it up to him. If he wanted us to know it, it's in his word. He'll direct us as he should. So the question is then, if these are evil days, here's the question. How are Christians to live in these evil days? Do we admit the days are evil? Yes, because God's word says they are. How are we to live in them? Well, our passage this morning is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, and it gives us three different admonitions to guide us in how we ought to be living. And it's all wrapped around, and right in the middle of those three verses is that phrase, because the days are evil. So what he's about to say in these days that are worsening is, here's how you ought to live. And may I put it to you like this, we're not to be pessimists, because the evil days in which we live also bring with them growing opportunities for the child of God that wants to cooperate with what God wants done in these last days. I believe we're living in the last days. Scripture says we are. That's not to say Jesus Christ is coming on such and such a date. It's just the period of time in which you and I live is called in the Bible the last days. So what are we supposed to do? Things are getting worse, but opportunities for God's children are going. Should we be optimists? Should we be pessimists? Should we be somewhere in between? What should we be? I saw a thing the other day. Whenever I Google images for our PowerPoints and things, I put in there pessimist, and then I Googled optimist. And you know the half empty, glass half full thing. It said the optimist says the glass is half full. The pessimist says the glass is half. The realist says that's a glass. I thought that's about right. We don't need to be pessimists in this world. We don't need to be blind to what the days that we're living in, but we don't need to be pessimists. So I'd like to look at tonight, or this morning rather, Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Let's read those three verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer together. It says this, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." That's our text. That's our focus for this morning. Why we ought not to be pessimists in this world. He gives us these three admonitions. I'd like to go through them this morning and then we're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us that the days prior to your son's return, things were going to be bad. And we look around and we see that today. The evil that are in the hearts of men and women, the corruption that is in governments around the world, the desire to have more possessions and less God. Lord, we recognize the days are evil, but we also know, Lord, that you have set your church to be the light of the world. And we are to point people to Jesus Christ. And so help us to see the opportunity that as Christian lights, we have to shine in the darkness and point people to Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us the book of Ephesians. What a treasure it is to us. And Lord, I pray that we'd have enough sense to walk away from it with our lives changed and our priorities, Lord, what they should be. And so give us your Holy Spirit's teaching this morning. We pray that our understanding would be based on your word and not the world's wisdom. I love you, Lord. Looking forward to seeing you one day. We hope it's soon. But if it's not, help us to be faithful to you the same way you are to us. We pray in your name. Amen. Three admonitions. Here's the first one. One is going to be 15, one's going to be verse 16, one in verse 17. Verse number 15, here's the admonition. Watch your step. Watch your step. It says in verse number 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. That word circumspectly, we don't use that very often in our vocabulary. It means this, intentionally, carefully, precisely. The word picture in that particular word is a person walking a narrow path on the side of a steep mountain. I remember the last time I got to go elk hunting out west, we went into our camp a Sunday night after church in November in Montana. At that time of the year, it's dark at about 4:30 in the afternoon. I mean, headlights on, you're driving home from work in the dark. Sunday night after church, we're riding in about 8 or 8:30. It's dark. 16 inches of snow had fell the day before. We're riding back 2 miles into this camp that we'd set up, and I'm on the back of a horse. I ride horses some, more when I was younger than I do now. I ride horses some, and when you're sitting on top of a horse in the dark, and you're out in the Spanish Peak Mountains in western Montana, and the clouds have prohibited any moonlight, and you're walking through 16 inches or 18 inches of fresh fallen snow, you put a lot of trust in that horse. So we're riding down this path toward our camp, and we can't see, I mean, you can't see hardly anything, but I can hear the brook about 100 feet below. And I know that trail, because we went in and set the camp up in the daylight a couple months before. I know what that trail looks like in the light. There wasn't a whole lot of room to work with as you're going down this trail. You're sitting on top of that horse, and you're thinking to yourself, boy, I hope it's a sure-footed horse. All horses are not sure-footed. Thankfully, mine was. I couldn't see the brook down there. I could just hear it, and I thought, I don't want to end up in that brook. So I'm hoping this horse is walking circumspectly, intentionally, carefully. You and I are living on a narrow path on the side of a steep mountain. These are perilous days in which we live, and God says, watch your step. Christian, walk circumspectly. Walk intentionally in this world. Let the Bible guide you in how you live your life. You know, in the Old or New Testament, when the Bible talks about our walk, it's talking about how we live. It's not talking about our literal gait or our literal step or the pace. It's talking about how we live our life. And he tells us here to watch our step. Don't take a wrong step. Be intentional. Walk on purpose. Live your life on purpose for God. I wrote down a couple things, and I recognize too this morning what I'm about to say. This is mostly an American cultural application here. Because around the world, it doesn't always work out like this. But I know our American culture, and you do too. So the first thing in this, in watching your step, is we can be walking too fast. We can live our life too fast. Walk intentionally and walk carefully. The Bible warns against living life too fast. It says this in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 21, "An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed." I think a lot of times in the American culture, at least, and it's European some too, we live so fast and hard to make the dollar that we need to. We work all the time, and we run around all the time. We make decisions too quickly. We speak words before they're considered. We react instead of respond. We give answers before we hear the full question. We are living our lives too quickly. That is not walking circumspectly. The Bible says to watch your step. Be careful about rash decisions. Be careful about quick answers that haven't been thought through. I am so guilty of that. Are you? Sometimes I hear a question, I don't like the beginning of the question, my response is reactionary. It's much better if you and I would learn to respond instead of react. And those are two very different, those are two very different dynamics. We live life too fast. We run full throttle, and we're not obeying the command here in verse number 15. He says you and I are to watch our step. The second thing about this is, not only can we live life too fast, but let me add an ending to that. We can live life too fast in the name of God. I have been guilty of that. We want things, we want to right the wrongs of the world. And so we'll jump ahead sometimes. We try to win the world for Christ. Can I tell you this, and I may have told you this before. When I was a kid growing up over in Maryville, an evangelist came to our church. And this evangelist, he was known for, when he come in, he liked to go door knocking every day. And he was known to be a very aggressive evangelist. And he went out with one of the men in our church that I knew. I'd never heard this man before, this evangelist, but I knew the man in our church. And he went out visiting with him one afternoon. They're knocking doors. And they came to a particular house. And they knocked on the door. They were knocking on the door, and they were going to tell this man about Jesus. And this evangelist was a little short guy. He was not that big of a guy. But he was a huge personality, if you know what I'm talking about. Just a, boy, he was go-getter. And they knocked on that door, and the guy didn't even come to the door. It was summertime or spring, warm enough for the front door to be open, the screens closed. And the guy didn't even get out of his chair. He says, "What do you want?" And the evangelist, there with this guy, the evangelist is doing the preaching. And he said, "Well, we're here to talk to you about Jesus and tell you about the gospel." And he was just being really going after it. And that old man, the old guy inside, he didn't want anything to do with that conversation. He wouldn't come to the door. He wouldn't turn around from his lazy boy and look away from his TV. He just kept focusing on the TV, but he just told him, "Not interested, you can go do whatever you want to do." That evangelist responded by saying, "Then you can go to hell." And he turned around and walked off that man's porch. Now let me ask you, what's the response the next time some Christian comes to that man's door? What's the response going to be? I'm saying you and I can do things in the name of God that have really nothing to do with God's approach. Don't ever tell someone, "Well, you can go to hell." Does that even sound like Jesus? I want to be careful, because we ought to be aggressive with the gospel. We ought to be generous with the gospel. But we also need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in how we present it. You're presenting a gospel that tells people about the love of God to rescue and save them from hell. So keep that in mind when you're sharing it with someone. Don't be brutal with the gospel. We can live too fast and do that in the name of God. You know what happens when you get in a hurry? When you get in a hurry, you can't be careful. You just can't. You can have one or you can have the other. But you can't watch your step if you're running as fast as you can. You ever been on asphalt? I've had two different falls on asphalt in my life, one with basketball and one with training. And you ever get involved in running on asphalt and it's old asphalt? You know that little gravel that builds up? You are inviting some type of catastrophe, minor or major, but it's going to be catastrophic. You can either be quick or you can be careful. God says, be careful. Walk circumspectly. Don't be in a hurry. There are a lot of times that we trip, not in pursuing evil, but in pursuing good. We just get ahead of God. Slow down. You remember the admonition in Psalm 46, verse 10? Be still and know that I am God. And when we slow down and let God lead, we'll learn again, because it's a lesson, I don't know about you, but I have to learn it again and again. When we slow down and let God lead, we'll learn again that He does more through us than we will ever accomplish on our own. That's in our practical living, or that's in our evangelism with the gospel. Let God do His thing. All we have to do is be seed sowers and be Christ-like. First thing He says in verse 15 is watch your step. Secondly, He tells us in verse 16 to redeem the time. A lot of times as Christians, we think to ourselves that redemption, it's only about salvation. But originally, that's a marketplace term. It simply means to buy, to purchase it, to buy something back. Redeeming the time. You put it like this: something is redeemed. Well, you've redeemed coupons before. Do they still do coupons? I don't remember that. When I was a kid, I remember green stamps. My mom, she was a green stamper. Man, we had those books all over the place, you know, 5 and 10 or 1, whatever they were, and you put them in the right little place. And then you'd take those in and you would redeem them. To redeem something means you get it for your own use. You take advantage of that. He's saying, redeem your time. Grab it. Don't let it just happen. It really is related to that idea of walking circumspectly. Redeeming your time. The Greeks had two different words for time. There's the time that you and I think of, minutes, hours, and seconds, months, years. What time is it? And then there was another word that they used for time, and that time represented what we would use the word opportunity. The Greek word used in verse number 16 for time is that second use: redeem the opportunities that you have. Martin Luther King made a speech in August 1963 in Washington, D.C. In that speech, not the whole speech, but in that speech, he used an interesting phrase. That phrase was the fierce urgency of now. The fierce urgency of now. May I tell you, you only have now. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. We've all been watching the weather like crazy yesterday. Well, I have anyway. You probably have too. We've been watching the weather since late yesterday afternoon. Is it going to snow? Is it going to freeze? Is it going to rain? You know, is Jesus coming back? We don't know what's going to happen on Sunday. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. Dr. King's phrase, the fierce urgency of now, if there's any place that can be applied, it's the life of a Christian and how they live it. Live for Christ now. You don't know what kind of impact you're going to have tomorrow or next week, but you know how you can impact people right now. I sat at Bill Childress's funeral on Friday and listened as two granddaughters and two great-granddaughters stood up, and then his son, and talked about the impact that Bill had on their lives. Bill, with all my heart, I think, and I didn't know him for most of his 83 years, but I think Bill lived his life intentionally. And he redeemed the time, and he recognized the influence that he had on his kids and his grandkids and his great-grandkids. And to hear those young ladies, especially those two little teenagers that stood up and talk about their Christian man of God grandfather. Redeem the time. Use it. We've got this brand new year in front of us. Use it wisely. Might be the year Jesus comes, but it may not be. Redeem the time. John chapter 9 and verse 4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus was emphasizing that we are to seize those opportunities. Take those opportunities God gives you. You know, our young people go to school with people that in a year or two, or three or four, depending on where they're at in their school, they go to school with people they're never going to see again after middle and high school. You are working today with people that you may not be working with a year from now, and you may have no more opportunity to impact them. Redeem this time. Paul's writing this, by the way. He's writing this to the church that is at Ephesus. Ephesus was a huge, coastal, progressive, important city in the Roman Empire. They had there, and if you remember from our series as we went through this book, one of the first things we talked about when we started chapter 1 was the great temple of Diana that was there, how it sat up on a mountainside and looked down upon the city, and it was as soon as you came into the bay there at Ephesus, there stood that magnificent temple. Dozens and dozens and dozens of columns that were 40 and 50 feet tall, marble, glistening in the sun. In the middle of it was a pornographic statue, because Diana was a goddess that was tied to sexual activity, and everything was perverted in the worship there. And it dominated the city of Ephesus. They were a capital for commerce, but they were also a capital for heathenism and paganism and immorality. And they would justify all kinds of worship, or perversion rather, in their so-called worship. It was just as pagan as it could possibly be. And Paul writes to them and says, you're going against the grain in the city of Ephesus. Don't miss those opportunities. And you and I live in a culture today where abomination is being legalized and encouraged and promoted. And I'm saying, don't miss opportunities. Share the gospel with people. Paul said the days in which, and if anybody knew the days were evil, boy, it was these people in Ephesus. They saw it every day. Paul said the days are evil, but redeem the time. What would Paul say, do you think, if he came to America today? If we put him in some of the cities that we know of where the perversion is just great and it's open and it's flagrant, what do you think Paul would say there? He'd say, watch your step and redeem the time. Take advantage of these opportunities. What seems like insurmountable evil tempts us to just give up and say, you know what? Jesus, just come back, because there's no way anything can go wrong. We can't do this anymore. Spiritually, it's too dark. Lord, nothing can be done. We have to refuse to think that way. Do you remember Adrian Rogers told the story? He said that in World War II, sailors and submariners on the decks of the ship, or if a sub surfaced, sailors and submariners were not even allowed to smoke a cigarette out on the deck at night, because with binoculars, the little tip of that cigarette could be seen for miles and miles and miles. Do you know how brightly even a little light will shine when it's extremely dark? Dr. Rogers went on to say that the days in which we're living are gloriously dark. So, Christian, let your light shine. Redeem the time. Grab these opportunities. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan said, days of moral corruption offer special opportunities for the execution of great enterprises for the kingdom of God. Paul would say, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. That's the point Dr. Morgan was talking about. We're more than conquerors. Yes, these days are morally corrupt. But I love his phrase, the execution of great enterprises for the kingdom of God. That is good news for you and I, church. Opportunities. Watch your step and redeem the time. Those things making it difficult for us to live as Christians present great opportunities to shine as lights in this dark world. Evil days offer incredible opportunities. That's where you and I come from. You're living in darkness. Yes, we live in a dark world, but we shine. There was a point when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And then not long before he was crucified, he looked at his disciples. He said, "You're the light of the world. Now it's you. I'm leaving you to light this world." So keep those two things in mind. Watch your step. Boy, walk circumspectly, intentionally, carefully. Redeem the time. Grab those opportunities that you have with your children to teach them the Word of God. Grab those opportunities for a coworker or a fellow student when they're going through something and you have opportunity to say something to them about God's grace, God's goodness, or even God's judgment. Redeem the time. Take those opportunities. The last one is in verse 17. And it's do God's will. Do God's will. Look at verse number 17. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Do God's will. Instead of running through life like maniacs, burning through days and burning through weeks, instead of doing that, we're counseled here to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. How do we do that? You know, as a Christian, you have this, and I have this desire to do. I want God's will. I want to do God's will. How do we know it? How do we understand God's will? This is very easy. It's not as difficult as you think. Sometimes I think that we think God does this with his will. You ever play that little game? Guess which hand is, you know? And we think God's playing hide and seek with his will. Now, choose wisely here. Guess which one has my will in it? That's not it at all. God wants you to know and do his will more than you want to know it and do it. He wants you to know his will. So how do we know what God's will is? Ready? We find the will of God in the principles in the Word of God. Amen. There it is. The Word of God reveals the will of God. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? Because he uses that phrase. He uses that phrase. The will of God. He says it again and again. So for you and I, what's he telling us in these three verses that culminates in do God's will? What's he saying? He's saying this: slow down, put your attention where it should be, read my word, study it, meditate on it, and understand it. If you're a believer in Christ, this is not an impossibility. This should be reality for you and I. He wants us to know his word. If we don't take time to know the Bible, we are really not all that interested in doing God's will. That's just the truth, because his will is revealed in his word. So did Kenny and Becky Godby open up the Bible one day, and there in 1 Thessalonians it says, "Thou shalt move to East Tennessee." Is that what you're talking about, Pastor? Not at all. Go back to what I said a minute ago. The will of God is found in the principles that we have in the Word of God. As we obey God's will, he reveals his plan to us as we seek him. But we consume his word like food. He calls his word bread and meat and milk and honey. So dine well on it. And know what God wants you to know. Don't allow your children to leave your home ignorant of what God's word says. You can't make them do God's will, but you can give them the tools to know it. And you can't do that if you and I don't know it. We're to consume God's will. Did you know that phrase, the will of God? That phrase is found 22 times in the New Testament alone. In King James Bible, 22 times in 13 different books. God's given us his inspired, inerrant word. There's no mistakes in it whatsoever. It's eternal. It says, "Heaven and earth will pass away. My word never pass away." And in it, he has revealed his will. Someone said it like this: when we read the Bible, we are exposed to the very mind of God. You know what God is thinking if you'll read his word. You know what he thinks about finances or family. You know what he thinks about when it comes to government or godliness. You know what he thinks about when it comes to children and church. You have the mind of God revealed in his word. When we read the Bible, we're exposed to the very mind of God. So read it often and read it intentionally and slow down. You don't read it to check. I'm a list guy in my planner. I've told you that before. You don't read the Bible so you can check off one of your to-do things for Sunday or Monday. You read the Bible to live. You read the Bible to be blessed. You read the Bible to be taught. You read the Bible to be convicted. You read the Bible to be challenged and to be changed. We read the Bible like no other book in the world. We do this so that we'll be able to do the will of God. It's revealed in his word. One of the things that you're seeing today in our country is a rejection of the word of God. It's the rejection of what God's word says. As a result, and see if this isn't true, as a result, you have a drifting in the generations that are coming up. No sense of purpose, no long-term plans, no idea of what to be doing in the future. It's gone. Why is that? Because we've taken God's word and we've set it aside and we've relegated it. God says, no. You want to understand my will? You want purpose in life? Know my word. If you want to know God's will, know God's word. The Bible settles us, Christian. It settles us. It's not a negative book. It's a very positive book. It's teaching me how to be more like Jesus and less like myself. The Bible settles us and gives us peace. It gives us hope. Gives us help and gives us strength. It helps us to know God, and knowing him teaches us how to walk in this world. Knowing him teaches us how to make our lives count for his glory and not ours. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a Bible? How often do you pick it up, not on Sundays and Wednesday nights? I could flip it and ask you this. Do you have food at your house? How often do you eat? There's no difference in those two questions, because you and I ought to be feeding our souls every bit as much as we feed our bodies. You want to know God's will? Know God's word. Don't be ignorant of his word. He has given us his perfect word without error. I just want to do God's will. Those seven words ought to sum up the Christian of, or the life of every Christian living in these evil days. I just want to do God's will. It's not by mistake that you and I are living in this day and age. He's put us here in this time. Can we steal from Esther's story? He has put us here for such a time as this. Now, what are we going to do with this? We're going to watch our step. And we're going to redeem the opportunities, redeem the time, and we're going to do God's will. Why should Christians not be pessimists? Why should we not be pessimists? Pastor, are you a pessimist or are you an optimist? Probably both, but more optimistic than pessimistic. And the reason is because I know who holds the world. I mean, that little song, he's got the whole world in his hands. That's not shallow theology. That's absolutely true. I know who holds this world. I know who holds the days of my life. God is working his purposes out. Are you a pessimist or an optimist? Probably a little both for everybody, but be more optimistic than pessimistic. Why is that? Because in the end, God absolutely wins. He accomplishes his plan that he's been working on since before the foundations of the world were laid. And he's doing that. G. Campbell Morgan again. Days of moral corruption offer special opportunities for the execution of great enterprises for the kingdom of God. Don't be discouraged by what you see. I saw a post yesterday on Facebook. It said, things are going to be sad after January 19th. I'm telling you right now, I said it before the election, I'll say it every time we have an election. My joy does not depend on what happens at the ballot box in this country. It can't. And if it does for you, Christian, shame on you for having such a horizontal view. God is a great God. He is above all of these things. We ought not to be pessimists. Now, sometimes the circumstance we find ourselves in, it can be discouraging and it can be overwhelming. So the Bible says to the church, edify one another. Help one another along. Do that so when you're down, someone can help you. But then when you're down and someone helps you, you can do that later for someone else. Admonish and edify one another. Let me give you a situation like that. If you were a Christ follower in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified, you might have had some pessimistic thoughts. Pessimism on the day of the crucifixion. But on Sunday morning, when the great truth broke through that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, the disciples began to understand the good news, and then they started remembering what God had promised them, and their sorrow started turning to joy, and their grief started turning to laughter and despair to hope. And you and I live on this side of the empty tomb. If anybody ought to be optimistic in this world, it's you and me, as believers in Christ and as followers of God. No wonder Jesus said in John 14, last night with his disciples, he said this, knowing what was coming, he said this, let not your heart be troubled. And Christian, here at the beginning of 2025, I know there's a mess going on in the world. Israel's fighting with everybody, or everybody's fighting with Israel. And there's uncertainty as to what the next president is going to do here or there. And then all of a sudden, these terror attacks start popping up, not just in our country, but around the world. Uncertainty, evil days, I get all of that. But you and I serve the King of Kings. Let not your heart be troubled. Exodus chapter 15. In fact, let me just do this. I wrote down a bunch of texts here. Look, can I just read through these without giving you the address? Because I don't want you to think, oh, that's Old Testament. That's not me. This is going to bleed Old to New Testament. But listen to the repeated admonitions. And this is just about 15 of them. Let me just read the phrases without the address in the scripture. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, neither be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Fear not, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? If God be for us, who can be against us? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He which testifieth of these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Those verses span from Exodus to Revelation, yet they sound like a paragraph, don't they? You know why? Because God is telling you again and again and again, I'm in charge. I've got you. I've not only saved you, I'll keep you. So how do we live in this evil world, in these evil days in which we live? How do we live? We live by the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Where the Apostle Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's how we know. Church, be encouraged. Here, January 5th, 2025, don't let your heart be troubled. Watch where you step. Grab those opportunities that God brings your way. understand and do God's will every day. This could be the year Jesus comes back. That'd be incredible. That would be fine with me, by the way. That'd be absolutely fine. If January 5th is the day, I'm even finer with that. But it may not be. So how do I live? I live like that. I'm abounding. You're abounding in the work of the Lord. Live intentionally, doing the will of God. There was a movie produced a number of years ago. Robin Williams starred in it. The movie was called Dead Poets Society. And at the end of the movie, these boys were expressing their support for their teacher, their English teacher, their lit teacher, I think. And the phrase at the end of the movie was, carpe diem. Remember that? Seize the day. I didn't know what that meant when I watched the movie. I had to look it up. Carpe diem. Seize the day. For the Christian, that ought to be carpe diem pro Deo. Seize the day for God. Amen. Redeem the time. Take the opportunities. Don't let life just blow by you. Some of you are at the beginning of your lives, and some of you may be approaching the end of your lives. It doesn't matter. Every day, watch where you step. Redeem the time. Do God's will. Remember, He's put every one of us here for such a time as this. I hope Jesus comes soon, but if He doesn't, that's fine. I just want Him to find me faithful when He comes. You want to be found faithful when He comes, doing what He's given you to do. Let's stand together, will you? Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You for Paul's words to this ancient church, telling them how they ought to live in evil days. And Lord, every one of us confess we know the days in which we live are evil, but we are so grateful that we serve a God who does not change,